When I hear testimonies like Brother Guna has shared with us this morning, I don't know how it affects you, excuse me, but for me, the hymn, like a refrain, goes through my mind: am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? This is the heritage of the people of the Lord, the privilege to sit on a comfortable pew in a lovely building on a sunny day in freedom, hear the word of God proclaimed, did not come cheaply to us. And it is not achieved cheaply by multitudes of the followers of the Lamb around the world, including those mentioned today. And frankly, it will not be achieved cheaply by us either. Thank you, Brother Guna. That was precious. Well, I've been trying to frame up my introductory remarks this morning. Some of you who know me know that my introductions can take 30 or 40 minutes sometimes. I promise to spare you. But I did want to just say that I appreciate the opportunity to be here and am grateful for the many years of blessing this church has been in my life since 1970, directly, the first time I remember at least, coming to an annual meeting third weekend of October, right out there in the old sanctuary, and it's now the fellowship hall. There was a balcony there at the time, and I was 5 or 6 years old, and my mom, for some reason, let me go with some of the other young people, little kids, up into the balcony during a service. This was unprecedented. And I sat up there in that balcony and looked down at that crowded house of people and thought, I have never seen this many people in one place in my life. And over the years, the meeting has been has had a recentering effect for me, for which I'm grateful. It's wonderful to get to be in the home of the Bradleys. I was reminded when Aiden was 4 years old, he's six now, when he was 4 years old, I was getting ready to end our school year and summer was coming, and I said, hey, Aiden, where would you like to go for vacation? Not that he would necessarily be the one to make the decision, but I thought it would be an interesting conversation. And so he got real pensive and thought for a little bit, and he finally said, Boy Bradley's house? Maybe it had to do with all the fun we had playing foosball in the basement this morning, but it's one of my favorite places to be, too. I'm not unmindful that the church has been through some severe trials and that there has been enough pain in all of this to go around for everybody, that many of you feel the wounds keenly even this day, that in some instances the swelling hasn't even gone down yet. And many whom I saw here last year who aren't here today feel much pain and maybe also would say that the swelling hasn't gone down yet either. We know not the mysterious workings of the Lord, but we do know that the Lord is in even our trials, personally and corporately. And we can trust Him to be our governor, our guide, our shepherd, our father, the lover of our souls. And so I would say, by way of maybe a slight encouragement to you, that I have been a little bit overwhelmed at the sweet spirit that has pervaded this meeting this weekend. I've been through trials like you've been through, and I frankly was not expecting. I shouldn't say this, but I wasn't expecting the receptivity to the word, the interest in hearing the word yet again, the kind expressions, the joy. And I am thankful to say that that yet abides and yet remains, and may it ever be so. May it ever be so. Love and fellowship among brethren, may it ever be so. Well, that could have taken 30 minutes, but I think I actually made it through in about five. I will say just one more thing. This has nothing to do with that, but many of you know that we've been in the process, some of us have, of putting together a booklet that will in some way honor the long ministry of Elder Bradley here in this congregation and around the world. And I'm largely to blame for the booklet being so much delayed, so I just publicly confess my faults before you. But the book is soon to come, and there is a cover, at least a copy of the cover out on the table you may want to see. The book we're calling Servant of Many. Well, I would invite your attention to the Bible now. And so we've been in the book of James, and today I'd like to look at the solution James proposes to everything he lays out in his book. James puts out some really tough ones, hard things. How hard it is to control the tongue, for example, and he spends 10 or 12 verses on this in his book, actually probably more. How hard it is not to be partial in ourselves, to play favorites, so to speak. He deals with that extensively. How hard it is not to give in to the spirit of warmongering when the desires of our flesh become encamped in us and we simply cannot see something from another perspective. James asks the question, from whence come wars and divisions among you? And he deals with that. He deals with the lack of wisdom. He deals with folly. On and on and on and on. All these tough situations, very practical things that we face as human beings every day. He lays them all out there. Raw openness and clarity. And the solution I would suggest he proposes is found in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he, that is God, he giveth more grace. Now that's the solution to everything. I guess you know that, right? The solution to everything is God's grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The solution continues. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray again, please. Now, Father, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would ask for divine help because we are weak and we desperately need you. My words will tumble out carelessly and with no effect without you. And all these people's ears will fail, and minds and hearts will remain unmoved if you do not come and help us. So, Lord, we pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is, in the text, he giveth more grace, a theme that is presupposed, and that is the theme of dependence. The theme of dependence. I don't know that you've ever thought about it, but as human beings, not even Christian, just as human beings made in the image of God, we have been made as dependent beings. From the time we come into the world, we are utterly dependent, and while we may develop some measure of independence along the way as we mature, we never reach the point that we are utterly independent. We are dependent creatures. Early in life, we're dependent upon our mothers. We would die very quickly if mom were to look at the little baby and say, well, it's a tough world. If you don't get used to it now, you'll never make it. Just let the baby have its way. None of us would be around if our moms had done that. But instead, in most cases, the motherly instinct is there to care for the child, to nurse the child, to provide for the child in every way, and father is there as God would have it. Father is there to provide for, protect, and defend the home, support and help the child grow in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man and all of this. The child is dependent. Now, some of us have lived a long time past childhood, and we may suppose ourselves to be independent now. We've reached the point where we don't need that anymore. Some of you may be at the point where you're trying to figure out what adulthood would be like. There's several in the room at that age where it's a challenge to figure out, how do you take that step over into adulthood? I so well remember this. You need to go buy something, and it's more than you can pay. But you always heard about dad buying things on credit, and you think you'd like to try it. And then you find out how tough that is, especially whenever the bill comes due. It's just challenging to step over into the adult world, but you're constantly trying to make these decisions about, how do I break from dependence upon the home that I've known my whole life and move over into the world of so-called independence? How do I do that? It's very difficult. And one of the pieces of that puzzle is, please just understand that you never reach the point that you're utterly independent. You just don't. Just as a human being. For example, God has made us dependent creatures in this sense. In just a few minutes, you're going to be needing to eat a meal. I don't mean just wanting to. You're going to need to. Now, I know most of us could probably miss lunch and it would be a little bit uncomfortable, but we wouldn't die if we missed our lunch today. Some of you think you would, but you actually would survive it. But in reality, if you missed enough lunches, you would die. Because we are dependent beings. We are made to depend on being fed over and over and over again. I don't think in this country we're nearly thankful enough for the gift of food. When you sit down to a meal, bear in mind that something had to give its life for you to live. Just bear that in mind. That alone could put some iron in the blood of your blessing when you pray the blessing at the meal. Something had to die for me to eat and live. Say, well, it was just a hog. You know, they're nasty animals anyway. This was a creature of God. A creature made by God specifically to provide for you. Whoa, what about that? Do you mean to tell me that God is that good? That he would make me need food and then provide food for me? Yes. He's made us dependent creatures. Well, anyway, without spending, you know what I mean, too much time on this, please understand that James presupposes that we are dependent beings. Not just as human beings, but as believers in Christ. Or those who would pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, we're desperately dependent. Meaning that it is not a matter of a child of God coming to faith in Christ by this outpouring of the grace of God at the beginning of our Christian experience and then going forward on your own steam from then till death. This is not the way it works. The Christian life is one of dependence from start to finish. And this is why James so beautifully proposes that the way to get control of the tongue, the way to get over all of our prejudices, the way to get past a war-mongering spirit, the way to on and on and on, is the fact that God is a God of grace. He is dispensing it. He's pouring out grace. It is there for the taking. God is abundant in his provision, and you are in desperate in your need. So why don't the two get together? God supply your need. He giveth more grace. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I've asked for grace over and over and over again, and I just feel like I'm getting greedy. Or somebody might be saying, I've asked for grace over and over again, and I mean, honestly, God is going to run out of it after a while, or at least he's going to run out of patience with me. You know, some of us walk around feeling like God is just sort of mildly tolerant of us anyway, right? You're just like, he just holds his nose and blesses us anyway. It's like, I know I'm committed, so. And this isn't the way of our Father, my brothers and sisters. This is not the way of God. Instead, God has bars of gold. We ask him for pennies, but there's bars of gold God has. He says, ask, and it will be given. Grace sufficient. Grace sufficient. Eugene Peterson tells the beautiful story. His folks, he actually knew these people. It's a upper middle class family, man and his wife. Adopted a little girl from a part of the world that was in poverty, and she had known poverty terribly in her early life. The little girl had foraged for food in the garbage heaps to stay alive and never knew where her next meal was coming from. And then in the providence of God, this Christian couple adopted her and brought her to the States and showered her with their love. And I can't get through this. It's ridiculous. The first meal, he tells this much better than I can, but the first meal, I forget her name, we'll call her Effie. Effie came home, they sit down. It's exciting because now it's the opportunity to share our blessings with Effie. We've wanted her for so long, and here we have this meal. And so they put on everything out there. I mean, there's steak, and there's gravy, and there's green beans, and there's salad with everything imaginable in it, and there's two or three kinds of dessert, and there's fried chicken, and there's just every imaginable thing on this table, beautifully presented and lovingly prepared. And Effie's just wide-eyed, like, I've never seen this much food in my life. And she just eats and eats and eats, so thrilled, can't speak the language yet. Along about two-thirds of the way through the meal, she starts having a fallen countenance. They keep watching. She's getting more and more sad, wondering, what is going on? Why is Effie getting sad? And finally, they figured it out. I'll bet she thinks that we've taken all our food for this one meal. I bet that's what she thinks. She's not going to get another one. I bet she's thinking, given where she's coming from, I'll bet she thinks there's no more food. We've put everything we have on the table to celebrate her coming, and then we're going to be hungry after this. And so they immediately picked her up, led her by the hand, took her to the refrigerator, opened it up. Just full. Food everywhere. Took her to the freezer, opened up the freezer. Look at this. Months and months of food here. You see that? Took her to the pantry. Can after can, bag after bag. Here's all this food, Effie. Look, there's plenty of food in store. Don't ever worry about being hungry again. When James comes to us and says, God gives more grace, it's God saying, look in the pantry, guys. Look in the refrigerator. Look in the freezer. There's grace. It's just flowing everywhere. There's never the concern that it's going to run out. Never. He giveth more grace. Is that how you look at the grace of God today? As being just that sufficient? Well, it's that sufficient because the giver is that sufficient. You do understand this, right? It's because God is that way. He's just this way. The giver. The giver of grace is all sufficient. In the text, of course, you know, God is the actor. I enjoy that about the Bible. I guess if you were to divide the world into watchers and doers, I'm a lot more watcher than I am doer. I mean, I teach literature and history, so, you know, I spend my time reading stuff that never happened, literature. and history, stuff that's already happened so it can't be changed. So I'm a watcher. That's what I do. So I enjoy reading the Bible because you can be a really good watcher because God is just acting everywhere. God is showing up and showing off on every page. And man may attempt to puddle along and do something to contribute, and 9 times out of 10, God's going, oh, stop, stop, stop. Let me fix this. Please don't mistake. It is God's pleasure. Don't ask me why. It's a mystery. But it is God's pleasure to work through human instruments, and we love that fact. And the fact that God would use broken up, torn up instruments like us is the most wonderful thing in the world. But notice the difference between a person being an actual actor, you know, the one doing the action, and the instrument. Two different things here. God is the actor. He's the one who's busy. And he is when it comes to the grace of God. For he is God, and there is none like him. It is in his character, it is in his essence to give. That it's in his character. Well, if the meeting were just starting today, I would have a lot of things to say to you, so I'll try to shorten it a little bit. But right here in the book of James, right here in the book, God's character is on display. Now, all through the Bible, this is true. I could easily turn to many books, but you know, it is true that in the early church, not every church had every part of the Bible. So sometimes it's a pleasure to just stay right within the confines of a little letter like this and just say, okay, how does this letter relate to the big story of the Bible? How does it connect? And the big story of the Bible is God on display. That's the big story. God marching forth, conquering and to conquer. That's the story. How does James fit that? A lot of people have thought it didn't. But if you look at the book of James, even in chapter 1, first thing you learn early on, in the middle of trials, verse 5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Wait, how can you manage this? Talked to you younger folks and children yesterday about you can be in that category of the wise also. How? Ask for wisdom. Sometimes I wish I could live my childhood over. There was so much that was wonderful about it. But there's sometimes I wish I could live it over because I was just such an idiot most of the time. You know, you think about this. Like, why did I? And one of the things I remember Elder Bradley taught me very early on when we were trying to work through some things regarding the concept of biblical counseling. He said, you got to learn in a situation, don't say something, ask something. Duh. Wait. It's what James said. Don't go to God and say something, just ask. Ask for wisdom. And many times what the Lord does, who gives liberally and upbraideth not, is he brings someone of wisdom into your life. And young people, if you're willing to ask, you're going to be wise beyond your teachers. I have had a student, well, maybe I shouldn't tell this, but I guess whenever you start, you have to finish, don't you? So I have a student who is now in college, and she's actually a student at Yale, and when she finished at our school, she was one of those just wonderfully hungry mind and just always asking questions and wanted to learn and grow. And she emailed me the other day from college, and she said, guess what we're getting ready to do? And she named a certain piece of literature, and she said, I just can't wait to rock the conversation on Thursday. And the reason she could say that is she was so curious. She had asked over and over and over and over again and gained some measure of wisdom on this. It's true in everything, guys. To ask, learn, and grow. But here, James says, ask God for wisdom. And what does it presuppose? That God is going to be generous. No need to put that promise out there if God isn't going to be faithful to give. I mean, what sense would it make for James to say, go ask God, but you know he only gives out 5 chunks of wisdom per year, and it's a big world. Don't expect to be up at the top of the line or anything. Not the likes of you, especially. No, James isn't this way. He presents it as if this is gospel, i.e. good news. He says, go ask for wisdom, and God gives generously to anybody without ever poking fun at you for being so dumb. James reveals the character of God, the giver. He's a giver of wisdom. Verse 13 of chapter 1 shows us that God is outside of temptation. I love this. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now, some of us make that mistake. Well, the Lord made me do that, you know. I mean, we do believe in sovereignty and everything, and the devil can get you in some real contortions, right? I know I sinned, but you know, it really wasn't me. Well, who was it then? Looked like you, sounded like you, acted like you, thought it was you. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. That middle part, look at that. God cannot be tempted with evil. Love it. I am looking at a congregation of people, this house full of folks today, who are tempted with evil. Every one of you. And the potential to fall is in each of us. Don't ever point the finger at someone else and say, you sorry person, if you'd been as good as I, you wouldn't have fallen. The potential is there in us all. But it isn't there in God. We've all had experiences where someone in whom we had confidence betrayed that confidence in some way. We were utterly shocked. We were devastated to find that someone that we considered to be of sterling character really wasn't. Do you fear that in God? Well, you don't need to, because the Bible says God is outside and above temptation. He cannot be tempted with evil. He'll always be pure and holy for you. That's the giver. Would you like some grace from somebody like that? Or on and on. I love verse 17. I've spent the whole year really preaching on 1:17. This is like my favorite verse right now. Every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift from above. What makes a perfect gift? Well, a perfect gift is a gift that does what it was intended to do. That's a perfect gift. A gift that does what it was intended to do. Does God always give gifts that produce what he intends them to produce? That's the way he works. Sometimes it's the gift of trials. Nobody wants these. But do trials produce patience in us and other things, other graces that he is in the process of cultivating in us? Yes, they do. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. So the giver of grace is the giver of gifts, perfect gifts. We all like gifts. We think we do anyway. My son loves to get gifts. He wishes every day were Christmas or birthday one. Just alternate. It's not particular. You know, either birthday, Christmas, doesn't matter. Just let every day be one or the other, birthday, Christmas. Gifts, right? We love gifts. God, the giver, is a gifter, gifter. That's what he does. Or, verse 18, chapter 1, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Oh, wait a minute, what does that mean? Without going into all the details, it lets us know that God is Father. That giver of gift is also your Father. The giver of grace is your Father. How do I know this? He begat us by the word of truth. The DNA in your soul as a believer is the word of truth. That is the code inside you as a believer. And it is coded to, right? Programmed to. Sorry, this is horrible to use machine and digital language for something so wonderfully other as God, but it's coded to, it's programmed to, it's connected to in some fashion to God himself. So that it is not terribly surprising to me when a person who professes faith in Christ actually acts like Christ. That's not a surprise. It actually happens. It can happen. It does happen. That somebody who's walked near the flame of the love of God is himself or herself loving. Someone who's walked near the flame of the forgiveness of God, known what it was for God to just wipe the slate clean, to walk near someone whose slate is really dirty and look upon them with grace. It's not terribly surprising to see that. It happens in the kingdom of God all the time. Why? Because of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The DNA inside of us, the word of truth. Christ in us, ultimately, the hope of glory. Well, anyway, you could go on and on and on. God is giver, 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 father giver. And so when James says he giveth more grace, he knows what he's talking about. He gives more grace. The giver, what about the receiver? You and I, what about the receiver? Some of you may not be at the point yet to have actually received any of this as far as actually internally bringing it to yourself. What about the receiver? We know the character of the giver. What about the character of the receiver? Well, the text says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble," right? What about the receiver? The receiver is in a position of humility. Now, that's no shock because that's just always the case. The one who gives is in the position of power. The one who receives is in the position of humility. It's always this way. Right? One time I was at Cincinnati Church and I was pastoring a church and we were struggling financially, and I had no money. I just put it short, sweet. There it is. Had no money. And years and years ago, I preached on a Wednesday night, and I had discovered that day that the tires on my car that brought were just absolutely shot. It was going to cost $400 to put tires on that car, and I didn't have it. And Brother Bradley just casually mentioned Wednesday night, "Well, brother, man's got to have tires on his car. Probably be around $400. And went on. "Do you know, before the night was over, I had $400 in my pocket? Just like that. It's like, what? Somebody somewhere was in a position to say, "Well, I've got a little extra money." And I was in this humiliating spot of having none. The giver is in the position of power. The receiver is in the position of humiliation or humility, right? It's just the way it works. It's one of the reasons that the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's delightful to give because you're partly because you're in the position of power. But frankly, this is true of God too. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God is delighted to give. And so we receivers are in a position of humility just by the very nature of giving and receiving. But beyond that, it should be the essence of the child of God to, as the song said, understand, "My highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet." This is also in our makeup. To lie low at the Redeemer's feet, blessed place, precious place. And so the promise in verse 10 is those who humble themselves will be lifted up. So don't think that if you humble yourself today, that just means that everybody and the Lord himself will walk on me as a doormat. That's not the promise. The promise is humble yourself and he will lift you up. What's the other alternative? And there may be some degrees in between this, but the actual other alternative is you lift yourself up and get humbled. That's the other alternative, and we've probably all been there. I'll just put my best foot forward. I don't care what they say. And then find ourselves greatly humbled. The Lord says, no, let's start with the humble place. There with your hands uplifted. "Lord, here I am again in need. Here I am again needing your grace. Oh God, my hands are open. I'm in a place of humility." And the Lord places that gift so generously of grace in the hand, and the person is lifted up. What a blessing when he does that and not we ourselves. Lifted up to where? Lifted up lifted up to where? Well, he says, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. The result, he will lift you up. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Here's where I need to close. He will lift you up near to God. And friends, there's nothing better. There is nothing better. We sang yesterday, take time to be holy. Time is one thing it takes to be holy. As Brother Guna taught us, time is part of what we offer. In the sacrifice, time is made holy. You realize that, right? When you sacrifice something, it is made holy. It's converted to smoke, ascends to heaven. That's the idea of offering. We offer our time to the Lord. As it were, it's converted to smoke, going to the heavens as an offering unto God. Take time to be holy. And one line says, spend much time in secret. It's very fashionable today among Christians to talk about community, and it's a very important topic, and it needs to be pushed. Community, the importance of togetherness, the one anothering passages of the Bible and so forth. Very, very important that we understand the corporate nature of the kingdom in which we're engaged. But it's also important, brothers and sisters, to know that the time in secret should not be overlooked also. The time you spend alone with God, just you, your Lord, your Bible, your conscience, your heart. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is one of the places in the Bible where we get that hint that God sometimes emotionally, I don't know how to say this, emotionally responds to us the way we emotionally respond to him. Sometimes, not always. We know that we never would love him if he hadn't first loved us. We know that. But here he says, draw nigh, and I'll draw nigh. God says, I'll do what you do. You run away, I'll run away. You come near, I'll come near. Very interesting, isn't it? God says, I'm going to bring myself down to your level here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. People ask me pretty often, you've probably been asked this, is it okay to be angry with God? And it's a very complicated question, of course, and we need to be careful with it. And I do understand the kinds of pains. I do think I can emotionally relate to the kinds of pain that would cause one to respond that way if poorly taught. Is it okay to be angry with God? And usually the way I answer that is, sure, it's okay to be angry with God. If you're okay with him being angry at you, is that okay with you? Well, no. Well, then repent. Now, that's really cold and harsh, but, you know, you work out the math, hopefully in kind ways. But still, the fact is, God sometimes emotionally responds to us the way we respond to him. And so if I'm angry at God, shaking my fist at God, I might just expect that God is going to do the same to me, because it seems that James is hinting at such a thing right here. I don't want that. I can't bear that. We can't handle that, my friends. And so our place, our highest place, is lying low at the Redeemer's feet. And there, brought near to the living God to participate in his very life and his very agenda. Cleansed hands, purified hearts. Everybody asks, well, which comes first? I guess I have to cleanse my hands and purify my heart to come near to God. Well, yeah, probably. But actually, God has to come near to me before I will cleanse my hands or can. Or purify my heart. Well, yeah. I actually wrote in my notes, chicken or egg? You know the problem, right? Which came first, chicken or egg? And it certainly depends on your cosmology. But if you look at all of this, you look and say, wait, this is not a chicken or egg problem. It can't be. I can't repent of my sins if the grace of God doesn't draw near. And I can't enjoy the grace of God if I don't repent of my sins. Which is it, God? Well, what the devil wants is for you to get caught in that vortex. What if we just do the simple thing James says? Lord, I would humble myself before you. Now do as you wish. Now do as you please. And the Lord says, the wonderful outcome of humbling yourself before God is that you're near God. And the nearer you get, the cleaner your hands are. The nearer you get, the purer your heart is, which, remember, was the first element of wisdom. The wiser you are, the nearer you are to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And wonder of wonders, just like God can't be tempted of evil, the closer you get to God, the less you are Now, I'm not saying less you're tempted. The less vulnerable to temptation you are. We've been singing about that. Temptations lose their power when thou art near. Remember this? So the text says it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is the power in the hands of the people of God who humble themselves before the living God, the giver of all grace. The grace he will dispense is a grace to be devil resistant. And you can put that into practice this afternoon, you see. This is the grace that he abundantly offers. Years ago, I was working on a counseling situation that was particularly tough. And I talked to Elder Bradley on the phone, and we were trying to figure this out. And I read every book I could think of and all of this. And I just thought, this can't happen. I can't do anything about this. It's going to just be awful. I've got an appointment. It's going to happen. And I'm going to just bomb the whole thing, and it will make it worse instead of better. So rather than say it that way, I just told Brother Bradley on the phone. I said, well, I'll just tell you this. It's going to take a lot of grace. And what I meant by that was, it's impossible. There's just code language, you know, sounding holy when you're not. It was code language for this can't be fixed. And he was unmoved. He just said, it's available. It's available. And that is the message today, isn't it? It's available. If you've not drawn near that unbelievable fountainhead of grace, treasured up in Jesus Christ for sinners, then you need to do that. I would call you to that. But if you've been walking with the Lord for 60 years, the message is the same. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Abundant grace is ours as dependent creatures, desperately in need. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we now just ask that you would give us the heart to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and wait for the glory that your grace gives as you lift us up. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.